probably one of the things that divides church more often than anything else is money. Everybody in the church has a little bit different idea how we should spend the money that comes into the collection plate. And of course we get into our little squabbles. Everybody sees money differently, whether we should save, whether we should spend, and so on and so forth. And as I thought about this message this past week, at first I thought a good title for this sermon would be Taking Care of Business. Because sadly today, church offering has become big business. Volumes and volumes of books have been written on teaching good stewardship, teaching congregations how important it is to give. And there's never a week goes by when I don't get emails on my computer, letters, some from our conference, some from our district, some from other organizations about the importance of giving, tithing, and so on and so forth. And of course, they want me to give to their organization or their interest. And we know that the church has needs financially that need to be met. I'll talk about that here in a little bit. We know that it takes money. We know that it seems today money's hard to come by. And sadly, some churches have exploited their people to the point that their people are living in poverty so that their pastor can drive around in a Rolls Royce. Therefore, it has given a lot of people bad taste in their mouth about church. Because some think that the pastor just wants their money, or the church just wants my money. I'm not going there anymore. But sadly, that's not the case. As God's people found themselves on this day reading God's law and recommitting themselves in this covenant, binding themselves in this oath. Remember, they were binding themselves, they were promising to live in purity by not giving their daughters and their sons over to the foreigners again. They were making an oath to live in integrity, not to buy on the Sabbath day, not do business as usual. And thirdly, they were taking an oath of charity that every seventh year they wouldn't work the field so that those around in the communities could come and glean whatever the land produced, and therefore the poor people could eat as well, and all debts were canceled in that year. They came to the fourth point, which was the last point but the longest of this covenant, and it had to do with giving to the temple. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbath, the new moon festivals, the feasts, the holy offerings, for the sin offering, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. Now, what they were doing, they were going back to God's law and seeing that God had commanded them to do this. It was going to take tangible goods to carry out the festivals, the offerings, and things like that, for the bread, the grain, the appointed feasts, the festivals, to make the sin offerings, the thanksgiving offerings. It's going to take grain. It was going to take oil. It was going to take money to buy these goods. So they were taking an oath to be faithful in following God's commands to provide these things for the temple and for those festivals. Secondly, we the priests and the Levites and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Now, if you go back and read the laws on this, the fire on the altar was to burn continuously. Any of you have cut firewood, you know what it takes to keep a fire burning. It's a lot of work, a lot of backbreaking work, a lot of time. So they cast lots to set up a schedule when the families would bring the wood in. They'd go out, gather, and bring it in so that the fire could be maintained continuously. Okay? We also assume the responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and every fruit tree. If you look back in Deuteronomy, in the the laws in Deuteronomy that were given to the people, you find that the purpose of this was to help the widows and the orphans. If you know anything about the culture of that day, the widows and the orphans were down on the social pole, the social ladder. They needed to be provided for. So not only did the tangible items that they needed for the festivals and the offerings, not only did they need them to be brought in, but the people brought in the first fruits of their crops and of every fruit tree so that the temple people could distribute them to the widows and the orphans to take care of them. Now, I don't know about you folks, but that first fruit, that first pick, that first tomato, I watch it and I watch it and I watch it until it's just the right day, and then I pick it and I go, wow, that baby's going to taste good. These people were to pick their first fruits and take them to the temple so they could be distributed for the good of the widows and the orphans. Moreover, we'll bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal and of our grain offerings and of the fruit of all of our trees and of our new wine and oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it's the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. And a priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. Now, a tithe is a tenth. That's what that word tithe means, a tenth. They were to bring a tenth of their crops to the Levites, and the Levites would take a tenth of those and bring to the storerooms of the treasury in the temple in order to provide for the priests' wages and food. In every way, everything was provided for. All the tangible items that were needed to carry out the festivals and the offerings would be brought in, the wood for the fire, the food to supply for the widows and the orphans, and also food to sustain the priests and an income for the priests. They finished by saying, "We will not neglect the house of our God." Now, I want you to understand here. In verse 32, they say, "We assume the responsibility to give." To give. Seven times in the end of chapter 10, we read of the idea of bringing in. Bringing into the temple. It was very important. They were taking an oath to continuously bring into the temple all these things that were needed so that God could funnel them to the proper places and direct them to the proper places. They had not been doing this a few hundred years earlier, and lo and behold, God says, "All right, you're not going to direct what's rightfully mine to the right places. I'm going to allow your enemies to destroy you and your temple because you must not care for your temple. You're not providing for it." And lo and behold, they were captured by their enemies, taken into captivity. Now they were back. The city was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. They were recommitting themselves, entering back into this covenant, promising God these things. And most importantly, they were saying, "We promise we are going to take care of your house, our temple, to God." Now, by Jesus' time, this system had become very corrupt. This had become big business. We remember that the religious leaders were selling things in the temple courts. They were selling them for exorbitant amounts to poor people who didn't have them. And Jesus came in and turned the tables over and said, "How dare you turn my Father's house into a den of thieves?" They were robbing from the people, especially the poor people, taking advantage of them. And Jesus said, "No, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the way it was supposed to be." In the book of Mark, we read an interesting story about Jesus. Sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. He called his disciples and he said, "I tell you the truth, this poor woman has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put everything, all she had to live on." The idea here was that the religious leaders gave to be seen to make themselves look good and feel good. She gave because it was her responsibility and it was commanded by her father, and because she knew God was good and He would always provide for her. You see the difference there? You see the heart of those people giving? It's a big difference here. A big difference. As we look at that. In the Old Testament, the people were commanded to tithe 10% to the temple, to the synagogue. Now we think about that a little bit. And I have some coins up here. I have 10 gold and silver coins of the candy kind. Alright, God has given me all of this. It's like mine. It's all mine. I love chocolate and I love this stuff. But God says, out of that, I want you to give me 10%. Why is that so hard? I still have all this. I still have all this. But it seems so hard to let go of that 10%. 10%. The Old Testament commanded a tithe. In the New Testament, giving was taught, not commanded, to give as God had prospered the people. Remember, for the Christians, they had no temple. They had no synagogue. They met in little homes. As Paul traveled around and taught in the places that he went, he taught them about giving. He said in 2 Corinthians, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their severe trial, their extreme poverty, their joy overflowed to generosity." You see, Paul collected from the little churches to take back to Jerusalem to the needy and the home church, the Christians back in Jerusalem. And he said, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, and knowledge, and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." What Paul is saying is that giving is a grace. It's a blessing. It's a blessing that we take part of, blessing others. He says, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality." You see, some people say, "Well, I'm going to give and give and give all that I have. Well, then I'll be poor." That's not the concept of giving. God wants us to be equal. He wants us to be equal. And Paul told the Corinthians, "At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." You see, it's a reciprocal thing over and over and over again. We give, when we're in need, they give. Over and over. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, talking about this a little bit, how it's to be done. He said about this collection, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." Set aside a sum in keeping with your income. Doesn't say how much. He says, but you need to do it weekly on a regular basis, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. In other words, week by week, they put aside a certain sum so that when Paul came, or they all came together like we do here every week, boom, there the money was. Paul didn't have to ask. It was already there. That's the concept that the Bible teaches us in the Old and the New Testament about giving. Giving is a grace. It's something that God commands. It's taught that as God has prospered us, we should give in accordance. Now, we all have prospered, haven't we? Absolutely. We all have prospered in every way. Our churches have prospered. Then why is it so hard to give so that others can prosper too? And just continue that reciprocal cycle. Why is it so hard sometimes for folks to give week after week after week. Let me give you a little statistic here. At St. John's Church, if everyone who is a member would give every single week to meet our budget, which provides for people around the world as well as people right here in our community to meet our budget, if everyone who is a member would give weekly, they would only have to give $7.82. What's the price of a Happy Meal at McDonald's right now? Some of them are $6 and something, right? And boy, I'll tell you, I have no problem putting them babies down. But you see, the problem is today in our society, we have no problem going out and buying that $70 hoodie I talked about last week. We have no problem buying that. And then going to church on Sunday morning and put a $5 bill in the collection plate. Folks, this is 2013, not 1915. And sadly, there are still some people putting the same amount of money into the collection plate today that they put in 50 and 75 years ago. How much does it cost to turn the lights on? How much does gas cost a gallon? You see what I'm saying? The Bible teaches us that we are to give as God has prospered us. And that changes as time goes. But we give from the heart. And I'm going to get to that a little bit. We have no problem tipping waitresses 10% or more when we eat out. But a study that was done last year in August shows that the average church attender that attends church on Sunday gives 3% of their income in the collection plate. And that less than 10% of those people who do come on Sunday morning tithe, give 10%. Now, just some statistics. Don't get upset with me yet. When we take our membership vows in the United Methodist Church, the people come up front and we ask them to repeat or to respond, "I promise to uplift, uphold, to support the United Methodist Church through my prayers, my presence physically, my gifts, and my service. Will you do that?" "I will." In our membership vows, "Will you promise to walk in God's ways and His laws?" "I will." So where are the other 70 or 80 people of our congregation? And I realize not everyone can come every Sunday, but the important thing is giving, and giving on a regular basis, providing for all of God's house, directing it where God wants it to go. Now, let me get to the good part. Well, first let me go a little farther with this. So, you get people who say, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do with my money." Right there's the problem. Right there's the problem. The attitude and the priorities. So we have to understand there is nothing in this world that is ours. Nothing. We came into this world empty-handed. We're going out empty-handed. Nothing is ours. Some people say, "Oh, the preacher just wants my money. That's why they want me to come to church. Or the church just wants my money." No, I don't want anybody's money. I just want everybody to know the Lord Jesus. Because when they do, they will give their whole life to God and money won't be a problem. So the question is, why should we give? Why should we give? First of all, because everything in this world belongs to God. And we are handling what is rightfully God's. And you know, when people abstain from giving, when they abstain from giving to God what is rightfully His, they are stealing from God. They are getting dishonest gain by taking what is God's and keeping it. Stealing from God. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And they say, "Well, I'm not going to give to that church. I don't like the way they spend that money." That doesn't matter. That's between God and the leadership of that church. We are commanded to give. To give. To give. And to give regularly. from our hearts in thanks, in being thankful to God for what He's done, not giving, muttering all the way out of obligation because, oh, I have to do this. I have to do this. The Bible says I have to do it. And I don't even like the way they're spending the money down there at the church anyhow. Big deal. Let that up to God. The point is, we come and we give out of thanksgiving of our hearts. People say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Far be it from me to tell anybody what to do with God's money. So the question is, how much should I give? I know this is a question everybody's thinking. How much should I give? The Old Testament says I should give 10%. The New Testament says I should give as God has prospered me. I had a college professor give me some good advice one time, a college professor from Moody Bible Institute. I told him I was one of the Old Testament guys where I really followed the 10% rule, and then if there were other things that there were need for, I'd give whatever I could. And he said, let me give you a suggestion. He said, don't give 10%. Either give 9 or 11 and let the Holy Spirit guide your heart in what you should do. And you know, I thought about that. That's giving from the heart. When we open up our wallets, we have to understand what's in it isn't ours. It's God's. How many of you have ever tried when the collection plate comes around, pulling your wallet out and grabbing the whole wad and putting the collection plate? Whew. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough and it's daring, but that's what God loves. He loves it when we say, thank you, Lord, here, a cheerful giver. Do you know when the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver? That word cheerful implies hilarious, that we give laughing. God, here's all of it, and I'm flat broke now, and I can't even take my wife out for lunch this afternoon, but I know, God, that you're going to continue to provide for me. That's the way we should give. Laughing about it the whole way, knowing that that's not a bank, it's a funnel to direct the money where God wants it to go. Ask God to direct you from your heart. If you feel great giving 10%, awesome, that's wonderful. The Bible tells us to tithe, it tells us to give as God has prospered us. Whatever that amount is, isn't the factor here. The key issue and principle here is that we give out of thanksgiving of our hearts, because we know nothing in this world belongs to us. It all belongs to God. Now, I want to make one quick note. I know I'm going over here because I forgot to make that earlier this morning. This just doesn't mean your money. Notice it was their fruit. It was their wood. It was their goods. It was their goods. You know? It wasn't just money. There are a lot of things that the church needs over the course of time to operate, to function as the church. There are a lot of things that the people in the church need. I know of several people who could use a good load of wood. They got chickens. I know a guy that's got chickens and he gives them away because God's blessed them. I know a guy that's got corn and he gives it away because God has blessed them. You see what I'm saying? What do you got in your backyard gardens? What do you got in your basements? Your attics. It's given from the heart out of the abundance as God has prospered us. That we say, thank you, God. I'm alive. I'm alive. And you're my God. And all that I have is really yours. And thanksgiving, I'm going to laugh and I'm going to give and give and give. Because being rich in this world is not what's important. Compared 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years in this world of being rich is nothing compared with eternity. Being rich, having stored up heavenly treasures and enjoying them for eternity. The comparison there. And how God sees our giving. Well, I hope I haven't discouraged anyone this morning. Because that's not what God's Word is meant to do. It's meant to show us that when we are tight-fisted and when we're unwilling to give to God as His people were back then, bad things happen in our lives. The prophets told the people, the temple's in ruins and you're living in paneled houses. The prophets told the people, you're not enjoying your harvest, you're not enjoying your life because you're not giving it or sharing it with anybody else. That's what the Bible teaches us. That true joy comes from giving. Whether you give 10%, 2%, and I want to tell you something. If you come here on Sunday and you don't give anything because you can't give it right that time, that's okay. Don't let that stop you from coming to church, because you will be blessed in coming still. You give faithfully, cheerfully, with thanksgiving. Today, tomorrow, and every day to the Lord our God, who is faithful to give to us. Dear God, we thank you for your message to us this morning.